Man, take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll read the odd verses, you'll read the even verses, and we'll read responsibly, pausing any punctuation that may come. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Ready, let's begin. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's eternal. Lord, it was true in the days that it was penned here in the book of Mark, and it's just as true today. Lord, the truth is the same. It applies to us. Help us to get from you today what you have for us, please. And may we listen. May we change our lives by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. I'm going to start with an illustration, though. It's very personal to me, and I'm going to name a person. I'll not give you their last name, but something that's happened in my past that I think will help you understand what we're going to talk about today. When I was a boy, my brother and I had a friend. He was between my brother and I in age, but he was a little bit closer. And my brother's about 3.5 years older than I. But our friend was different from everybody. His name was Johnny. And Johnny, I believe, either had cerebral palsy or spina bifida. I'm not sure which. It's one of those two. But they're very similar type diseases. And Johnny wasn't normal. And when I say that, he didn't walk normal. He had braces that when he was well enough, he could use his crutches with both crutches and he could walk a little bit. But a lot of times he was in a wheelchair and Johnny would stutter a lot when he talked. And sometimes if he got really excited, calm down. Well, you know, we had to get him to slow down a little bit because the head was going faster than the tongue could go. And he was just our friend. Now, you have to understand something. He was a real boy. He was different physically, but he was a real boy. Many people made fun of him. And my brother and I made sure that Johnny got to do everything humanly possible that we did. We would push his wheelchair as we played baseball. We'd put him at the plate and he would hit. We'd run his wheelchair for him. We didn't let him play football. that was too hurtful on us. Running into a wheelchair to tackle Johnny was not fun. Amen? You say, how do you know that? Trust me. We treated him like he was normal, like the rest of us were normal. And may I say something? He was. By the way, my brother kept in contact with Johnny even into adulthood for years. I contacted my brother just this week because I was working on polishing this up a little bit. And I said, Chris, do you remember John? He said, oh, yeah. He said, Uncle Gary told me that just a few years ago, Johnny just went to heaven. And so he made it into his 50s at least, which is very unusual for someone that had the problems he had. Johnny was not normal to some, but Johnny was normal to my brother and I. I watched my brother beat the snot out of more than one person making fun of Johnny. I've watched my brother go to town on somebody because they hurt Johnny's feelings. And I can't tell you that I always acted like I should. I've done my share of flipping somebody off of a bicycle while they're going down the road for making fun of Johnny. Amen. Riding up behind them and running my wheel into theirs and making them fall off their bike. I wasn't as big as my brother, but I could inflict pain. Amen? You say, why? He was different, but aren't we all? You know, it's a pretty sad thing when you got to make fun of somebody that is different than you and there's nothing they can do about it. Something pretty sad about that. We took care of Johnny. We made sure he was safe. We made sure that he felt like he was one of everybody else that's normal. By the way, I'm not sure what normal is. What I see normal in the world today, I don't want anything to do with it. Amen. We have here in Mark chapter 2 the story of a man in Capernaum. Jesus is there, and people find out that Jesus is there, and he's staying in a house. The Bible says that people came to hear him. They began to pack and jam this house out to the point where the Bible says that there wasn't even enough room to get into the door of the house. People were standing in the house to where there was no room to move. And then the windows were open and people were jammed up as close to the house as they could get just to hear Jesus. They were four men that heard Jesus was in town. They had a friend like Johnny. They had a friend that they wanted to be as normal physically as could be. They loved him. They said, we got to do something. They put him on I'd call it a stretcher. One man on each corner. And they picked up that stretcher with that man on it, and they toted him to the house where Jesus was. But when they got there, they couldn't get close to the house. They couldn't get in the house. And I imagine they were working their way back around. And they found out what room Jesus was in, and they said, I got an idea. One of them climbed up on the roof. They said, well, he's right about down here. He said, can't get in there, can't get in there. There's only one way to get in, and I ain't digging underneath. The Bible says that these four men went up on the roof. Now realize they had to find tools. And they began to take the shingles off, began to take the subroofing off, the insulation off. Then they had another ceiling to go through. And they had to cut through all of that material, and it had to be wide enough to be able to put a man with a stretcher on it. and got some ropes and drug their buddy up to the roof. Imagine that was a pretty good whee going up. And they put him on that stretcher and they lowered him down on ropes until he dangled in front of our Savior's face. Everybody was amazed. Now, hang on for a second. These four men didn't give up. When Jesus saw four heads peering over the hole, looking down with smiles on their face, can you imagine what Jesus thought? The Bible says that he perceived that there were people in the crowd that were going to be critical. Jesus could look on people's face and tell who was listening and who was listening critically. And he snapped at them. He said, lest you think of something, and he goes through and he's smacking these people upside the head. And he said, he looked at the man on the stretcher and he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man stood up. Never walked a step on his own in his life. Brother Anthony, I bet you there's some shouting going on that roof.
Yes, sir.
I know four men that were saying, "Wow, glory.
Amen.
We're coming down to meet you, buddy." Wait a minute. I want you to notice verse 5. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse number 5. When Jesus saw, what's the next word? Their faith. Huh. He didn't say the faith of the guy on the stretcher. He said when Jesus saw the faith of the four who carried him to Jesus, he said, I'll heal him. It wasn't the one that was sick of palsy that had the faith. It was the four that took him. You see, when Jesus saw the faith of this man's four friends, he said, buddy, somebody loves you an awful lot, and it means an awful lot to them, and I'm going to heal you because of their faith. You see, this man not only got healing because of his four friends, but I wonder, let me give you a thought here. Is there anybody in this world that means enough to you to where God would help them if you helped them first? I wonder how many people go without help because we don't care enough to help. We don't have the faith to take them to Christ. It's somebody else's job, and oh, there's too many people, we'll never make it. We give up way too easy. I wonder if Jesus would come here today and wanted to heal somebody. Would anybody get healed because we brought them? Crawled up on the roof and tore a hole in it? Don't do it today. What would you do to get Jesus' attention enough to help the person you want help the most? I wonder. I'll be honest with you. I remember several times Johnny would have to go through surgeries. I believe his parents' names were Jack and Mary Ann, and Jack would talk to my parents and, brother, if there's somebody out there that needs to come in, go ahead and bring them in. We can set them on the back here. That's fine. But I remember he had to have a shunt put in his head to drain the fluid off of his brain. They would call and My mom and dad would take us, because at that time kids weren't allowed in hospitals unless you were a patient. But as soon as he got well, we'd get to go see Johnny. We'd make things for him. I wish you understood what it meant to love somebody enough to care that deep. Let me give you a few thoughts today. Number one, these friends did not let their friend's inability stop them from helping him. They didn't let the disability of their friend stop them. We've got many people in our church. I look at Brother Kevin back here. He had a bad car accident when he was 18. He was on a motorcycle and got hit. Spent, what, 9 months in a coma? 2 months in a 2 months in a coma, and then 9 months in the hospital, or 10 months, or something like that. He's had a lot of problems in his life, but you won't find a guy with a better attitude. Last Sunday morning it was raining. He said, "It's okay, preacher, just shake off my head." He doesn't wear a hat, it doesn't stay on his head long enough. Can't keep the hair up there either. He shook all it off. Now, wait a minute. Thank God. But how much does it take to care for him? You see, he was weak. Not Kevin. I'm talking about the man here in Mark 2. Weak and unable to do much without help from somebody else. Sick of the palsy, unable to get around, but he had four friends that were willing to tote him. He must have had a pretty good mind and personality to have four people care about him that way. Johnny was a hoot, let me tell you. My friend, Johnny, he was as bad as the rest of us. He really was. And boy, he was a thinker. He had to be, because he had to think his way out of more problems. You ought to see him the day we broke his braces and he had to tell his mom we broke him playing baseball. He got real creative that day. I'll never forget the day he broke something and he was playing football. He literally got out of his wheelchair and was using his crutches and his braces to play football. And not only did he break his brace, but you know those old metal aluminum crutches with the armband things? That's what he was using. He bent one of those at a 90-degree angle. I don't remember whether somebody fell on it or he beat somebody with it, but it wasn't in good shape. Now, wait a minute. You say, you all ought not have done that. Okay, maybe we ought not have done it, but he sure was having fun. You see, these four friends wanted to do whatever it took to get him help. Let me make a statement here. They did not criticize him for not being able to get help on his own. I think sometimes we're not compassionate enough on people that really have problems. Well, they could do it themselves. Sometimes somebody can't do it themselves. Oh, I believe in making people do what they can do. Well, there was days when Johnny would say, "Just push me in my wheelchair," and say, "No, dude, you're well enough. Get your crutches." "Oh, come on, Craig. No, I'm tired too, dude." You say, what were you doing? We were pushing him, getting him to do more. let me tell you. I'm going to make a statement here. I doubt he asked for help. This man seems to be the kind of guy that would not have asked his four friends for this. Nowhere does it say he was whining and complaining. He hated being a burden to somebody else. I can imagine when they got towards the house and saw so many people, he'd say, "It's okay, fellas, just take me home. You don't understand. Those kind of people don't want to be the burden to anybody." He had lived his whole life this way. It's okay. I've lived my whole life this way. I can live the rest of my life this way. I can hear him say it. I could hear the young man say it. He said, "How do you know it was young men? Because old men ain't going to get up on a roof and do that." Amen? Now, wait a minute. His normal was the condition he was in. His friends wanted him to have a new normal. These friends loved him so much that they took it upon themselves to get him healed. Let me ask you a question. Do you care about anybody other than yourself that much? Do you? I read the letter from Brother Wynn myself before Brother Anthony got it this week. Sitting at my desk, Brother Josh, I thought, man, I preach hard. I haven't taken any false idols and broke them here in drug cartel country. That's pretty stout. I've been in Mexico. I know what they do to people down there, and it's not uncommon to see people with their throats slit and heads cut off and their families gunned down. I was in Chihuahua City, Chihuahua, and the police went out and found some guy and shot him about a half a dozen times and threw him back of his pickup truck, brought him to the police station, which was right next to the church we were in, and the guy laid in the back of his pickup truck all night moaning and groaning till he died, and then they came out the next morning, drug him out, and hosed out the truck. Y'all don't understand what it's like in other countries. I didn't ask what he did, but you sure were nice around the police officers. But I wonder, do we love anybody other than ourselves enough to want to get them help like that? Oh, we don't want to get our hands dirty, preacher. Get your hands dirty. It's worth it. I don't think the Heens are here this morning. If they were, I would say it anyway. But their oldest son, Gus, isn't what the world would call normal. He's severely autistic. They told him as a baby he would never walk or talk or amount to anything. He would be a vegetable. Well, they're full of beans. Gus is reading, by the way. Gus is not a social person. Autism is, he doesn't like people touching him. But he loves his preacher. He loves his school. God's used this man. My wife showed me a picture yesterday. Gus was leading the pledges in our school in chapel one day. I'd like to take that picture back to some doctors. Look what God can do.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, Gus gets verbal every once in a while. Mrs. Barnes and I have to catch ourselves because Gus will come down the hallway to get a drink. Try again. No. Try again. No. Try again. No. Try again. All right, Gus. He's all the time thinking out loud, all right? And I catch myself kind of giggling. You never doubt what he's thinking. He'll come down the hall and I'll be coming at him and say, "Give me five, Gus." To you and me, that's normal. To someone with his problem, that's not normal. He'll go, "Ow!" But he'll do it. He loves his preacher. He loves Brother Anthony. Brother Anthony's got him. You should have seen it the day he had to race a pace because he didn't do all his work right. He had a bad day that day. He raced, "No!" But he did it. I wish you could see our kids play with him out and do what they do. Involve him as much as he can and wants to be. That ought to be normal. Not abnormal. Say, well, he's not the same. Thank God. I'm glad we got him. I promised Joe and Ashley years ago, if you just bring him to church, watch what God can do. That boy knows every Christian song out of every song that the Commonwealth has put out. He can sing every word. He can quote scripture. That boy can print out the plan of salvation, but with his own handwriting, better than most adults could. He's got more going on up there than he can get out, but it's going on. When it comes out, you're not exactly sure sometimes how it's coming out. But it's there. Brother Anthony's got him reading. Huh. These friends didn't let their friends' inability stop them from helping him. Number two. This one's going to hurt a little bit. They didn't let other people stop them. Matter of fact, look at verse number 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. That's talking about how many people were there. That's not the news media. But I want you to notice something. That they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof. The vast majority wanted to be first. The vast majority were putting what they wanted ahead of somebody else. You see, you're going to face opposition, and it's going to be the vast majority. These were also people who were in need. They were bringing other sick people there. They wanted their loved ones healed. They weren't bad people. They were needy people. But I wonder how many of them were not willing to let somebody else ahead of them. They didn't give up because Jesus was too busy. Folks, don't you ever use the excuse, I don't want to call preacher because he's too busy. That hurts this preacher more than you'll ever know. I am never too busy to help you. The day I'm too busy to help you is the day I quit. There's nothing that I have that's more important than being there for you. I mean that. Let me give you an illustration. This is personal. My daughter, when we moved here, she was just small. She was about 4 or 5 years old. She had already been diagnosed with what they call petit mal seizures. She did not have the shaking seizures, but she would be standing there or sitting there, and all of a sudden she would just kind of space out. Not like a teenager, but her eyes would just kind of go, the lights are on and nobody's home, and she would just, for anywhere from 3 to 10, 15, 20 seconds. Well, she could be walking and the same thing would happen, and she would just walk into a wall and just keep walking. It was a little worrisome when we had a split level foyer house and you have steps, because if she hit the steps and it was do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and she didn't know. Well, when we had left Indiana to come to here, we had gotten into a specialist down in Winchester. And honestly, it was getting so bad, she was having 20, 30, 40 of those a day. And things weren't going a good direction. And they're not anything that were life-threatening, but it's never a good thing. Somebody said, had you considered going to John Hopkins? I said, no, where's it at? They said, Baltimore. They said, you'll have to go through your doctor and get a referral. It could take a year, year and a half to get her in. I said, I don't have a year or a year and a half. I got on my knees in my office. I said, God, I got to get my daughter some help. I got the phone number from my secretary, and I picked up my phone, and I called John Hopkins Neurology Department. I told them who I was, where I was at, told them my problem. Took about 10 minutes explaining everything going on, the medications and the directions and everything that was going on. And the lady said, could you hold, please? I said, I will. They moved me from the neurology department to the pediatric neurology. So I told the lady on the phone in pediatric neurology another 10-minute phone call. She said, could you hold for a moment? I said, I will. Another lady answers the phone. She said, I am Dr. Eric Kossoff's secretary. The other lady has just told me a little. Could you tell me the whole story? For the third time, I go through the story. She said, can I get your phone number where you could be reached at any time? So I gave her my cell number. She said, I can't promise you anything, but we'll get back to you shortly. You realize you all know about John Hopkins. You don't just call there. 10 minutes later, my phone rang, and it had a Baltimore area code to it, and I answered it. The lady said, this is so-and-so that you just talked with at Johns Hopkins. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, could you please hold? Yes, ma'am. She said, Dr. Eric Kossoff wants to speak to you. A few moments later, gentleman answered the phone. Honestly, he was younger, probably, or the same age as I was. He said, Mr. Bush, could you tell me the story about your daughter for the fourth time? I go through it again. He said, how soon could you be to John Hopkins Hospital? He said, I am the chief of pediatric neurology here at the hospital. Oh, I got the big boy. He said, I said, well, I can be there anytime but Sunday or Wednesday night. I have church. He said, could you come Tuesday? Yes, this is Thursday. He said, we have to do a lot of paperwork between now and Tuesday. A lot of faxing. Do you have the wherewithal? I said, I do. I said, I can't, but my secretary can. He said, all right. He said, and he set up a time for Tuesday morning. And in the process, over a period of 2 days, we were faxing papers back and forth and medical records and different things. I mean, by the bucket load. But from the time I picked up the phone to where I was sitting in Johns Hopkins University Hospital in pediatric neurology in Dr. Eric Kossoff's office was 5 days. That's God. Amen. That's God. I remember the day she didn't need her meds anymore. He got her well. She was getting ready to take her driver's tests and things, and she started having seizures again at 15. I had Dr. Kossoff's cell number in my cell phone still. I picked up the phone. I called Dr. Kossoff's office. He said, bring her in right away. Dr. Kossoff took care of her even after she was 18, went through her first year of college. Found her, finally got her a neurologist over in Kentucky. But I remember the day when she was leaving his practice as a child. He was a Jewish man. He brought his family. And he said, Craig, he said, I'm working on a research book, and your daughter is heavily used as far as case study in this. He said, would you mind me doing some tests with her? And he said, my children are here. I'm doing the same tests on them. It's perfectly. I said, that's fine. He said, I want you to meet my wife. And he said, my wife knows all about your daughter and her case. He said, I've told her throughout all the years. He said, you and your family have something different. When she went back as a 15-year-old to have troubles, he was putting her on obviously a different medication and different strengths and different things. He said, now it can cause moodiness. I said, she's already got that. Of course, there's always 4011 doctors and in training around him. And a couple of the girls were, my daughter said, Daddy. I said, well, it's true. He said, okay, it'll be unusually worse. I said, oh, Lord, help us. And we were, he said, I told y'all he's this way. And I was the same with him as I always was. Before we left, that Jewish man put his head on my shoulders and wept. He said, I'm going to miss you all. He said, I'm glad she's well, but I'm going to miss you. I miss your spirit. He said, don't be afraid to call if you need help. And I've sent people to him, and he's helped them. Watch this. I didn't take no for an answer. I figured a no was better than a yes unasked. Don't know till you call, so I called. You can't do that. Well, they answered the phone. Guess I can. Now, I went through three different secretaries, and I went through the doctor, and we went through a lot of paperwork, but guess what? If you just keep on going, it's amazing what God can do. He told me. He said, do you realize you're the first person I've ever taken off the street like this? He said, but the story was so compelling, I had to get involved. He said, you had more information than any parent we've ever spoken to. You understood it like no, I said, layman? He said, yeah, that ever understood. He said, I just had to take this case. He said, something in me said I had to take this. I said, that's God. I was told it was impossible. Well, we made the impossible possible. Amen. There's always going to be somebody that should go ahead of us because their problem is bigger. Our problem seems the most important problem in the world because it's ours. But there's others that have more important problems. Please don't take this the wrong way. You think you have problems as you get older. But if you have somebody that you have to care for that's much younger than you, a child with a lifelong disease, as you get older, it gets tougher. What are we to do? I get it. The bigger the crowd, the harder it is to get to Jesus. I remember being at Bible college. I never really wanted to talk to Brother Hiles. I was too scared. But I wanted to meet him. So I found out after Sunday morning church which route he took, and I would go stand in the alley. And he would come out of the auditorium, down the alley, because everything was connected in three buildings there, and he would walk down the alley because he didn't have to walk through 30,000 people, only a few hundred. And I would stand in the alley, and he would howdy every person that walked down. And every once in a while, I'd reach my hand out, and he'd shake my hand. Howdy, howdy. As he went down, he would stop and talk to every person. I did that for about 2 or 3 years. Snow, 5 below 0, 20 below 0, ice this thick in the alley, you name it, I did it. I went for my senior appointment, my senior year. He called me into the office, and I looked at him, and I said, I know you don't know who I am. He said, yes, I do. He said, every Sunday you're out in the alley, rain, snow, sleet, doesn't matter, hot. Every Sunday for the last 3.5 years you've been out there. scared me to death. He knows who I am. That would come back to bite him later when he hired me. Can I tell you something? I love the early morning hours. Not as many people bothering the Lord. I feel like I get a little bit more independent time with him. I really do. Don't let the crowd stop you from getting to Jesus. Don't let the crowd stop you from getting help for somebody, no matter how big it is. Number three. They didn't let permanent obstacles get in their way. See, what do you mean? A house roof? That's a permanent obstacle. I'm sure they tried more than one door. I'm sure they tried more than one window. But the house was so full of people, you couldn't get close enough to them. Now, you have to understand something. This is contrary to Hollywood. People didn't live all over that area with a thatched roof and you just pull back some straw and there you go. They had houses nearly as modern as you and I have. It wasn't Freddie Flintstone in the Stone Age. They had to dismantle a roof. And a patch big enough for maybe someone as tall as 6 foot tall or better to lower on a cot, so to speak, or a stretcher to get through. We're not talking about they just had to drill a hole in there. I don't know how else to say this. They had to find tools. I don't think they brought their Craftsman toolbox with them. They didn't have their cordless screw guns and sawzalls. They had to gather up whatever they could get to get that roof off. Can you see while Jesus is talking, all the stuff coming down through on top of the people inside? I laugh about that. I was working on a church building one day and I had some teenage guys with me, and I told the fellas, I said, "Fellas, don't step off of the beams up here, because if you do, the only thing under you is one of those suspended ceilings." I said, "And it's not going to be pretty." Sure enough, one of the junior high boys, boom! He took about half of the ceiling out of the room underneath him. I mean, everything went down. Oh, it was ugly. I said, "I told you." He said, "I slipped." Yeah, bonehead. He said, "Did you check to see if he was all right?" "He's talking. He's all right." Now, wait a minute. They had to find rope. It's not an easy job lowering an adult body on four ropes, keeping him level so he doesn't go blah, all the way down. It'd be kind of like shooting a deer and dragging it, taking it up on the roof, cutting a hole in the roof, putting it on a stretcher and lowering it down without spilling it everywhere. Honestly, that's what it about like doing. All of it had to be done without dropping him. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. They realized it was going to cost them to fix it when they're done. That's somebody's house. They realized they were going to have to fix somebody's home when they were done. But it meant enough to them that they'd go back and fix that. By the way, they did get Jesus' attention. Say, "How do you know?" while he's talking, he's watching all this take place and the body come down through there. Yeah, it's going to get his attention. But these four men were willing to pay the price to get the friend the help they need. People in this area are sick by sin. And they're dying and going to hell. What are we doing about it? Do we care? Do we care enough to give them a gospel tract or invite them to church? Do we care enough to knock on their door and tell them about Jesus? Well, not all of them are going to listen, no, but some will. Some of our ladies were out soul winning yesterday and knocked on door. Lady said, come on in. My wife started witnessing to the lady and told her about dying and going to hell. She said, would y'all leave? I don't like what you're talking about. Say, oh, preacher, that's sad. No, they just went to the next door. Amen. We're not accountable for how they receive it. We're accountable to give it. Yes, I feel sorry for that person, but they did what they were supposed to do. Somebody else's reaction to the gospel does not determine what I do. It is my job, it is your job to get the gospel to somebody. I probably shouldn't say it this way, but some of you better be glad that somebody from this church or myself knocked on your door. There's people all over this room that would have died and gone to hell had we not. Say why? Because I care enough to take my time and do it the way God said do it. Uncomfortable. Josh and I knocked on Aaron and Jennifer's door. It had to be 100 degrees outside that day. I mean, it was hot. It was one of those days, if I were you, I wouldn't have gone out and gone soul winning. I'm not sure if it was two guys my age we would have gone out, but I had a young buck with me and says, come on, Dad, let's go. All right. And I mean, it was hot. Thank God. I will say this, it's not as hot as hell. It's uncomfortable. Yeah, I was sweating like you wouldn't believe. I was wet in places a human should not be wet, in clothes. But look what God's done. Kind of like pulling the roof back. Yeah. But look what God can do when you do. There are people all over this area affected by sin that need somebody to give them the truth. I'm going to say this. There are people all over this area that need this church for them and their family. They don't think there's anything out there like this. And by the way, I'm not saying because I'm the preacher, but I'm saying this. You got an awful lot going on here. There's a heap of love here. Heap of help here. Heap of support here. How are they going to find out if we don't tell them? Do you care enough to tell somebody? There are kids all over this area that need a real education. They need to get their family in this church so they can go to our school. I want to protect you and your families from the world. I'm not angry with you if you don't put your kids in our school. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. You need to protect them from evil education. Because it's not education anymore. It's indoctrination. And they're only getting worse, not better. You say, well, ours aren't as bad as some. Okay, that's like saying our trash dumpster doesn't smell as bad as somebody else's. So you go to the ours instead of theirs to eat lunch today. Either way, it's still a trash dumpster. Yes, I hate to tell you the truth that bluntly, but that's what it is. And I'm going to love you either way. It doesn't. You're not hurting me. My kids are grown. But please listen to somebody that's been down the road as long as I have, seeing where education is going and where it has come from. And I'm here to tell you, you better be careful. So I ask you the question. Will you be one of the four to do whatever it takes to get somebody to Jesus? Will you? Preacher, I don't know who to bring. Don't know how to do it. Well, in the month of April, we're going to have soul winning class on Saturdays for 4 weeks. We're going to teach you how to go soul winning. And it's time everybody tells somebody about Jesus, because we don't have long before he comes back. Maybe we ought to be willing to be one of the four. Well, it's not real convenient, preacher. Who said it was going to be convenient? Thank God for four men willing to take a crippled man. Climb up on a roof, tear a roof open, grab some ropes and drop him down through the hole. Not drop him, but lower him down. That didn't come out quite right. That's what my friends would have done. Watch this, y'all. Catch! Now, wait a minute. Wouldn't you like to be one of the four? Can I just imagine with me for a second? Can you imagine how that one on the crippled man felt, that man of palsy, having friends to love him that much? Can you imagine how he felt? And then Jesus looked at him and said, because of your friend's faith, look what I'm going to do for you. Wow. Are you going to be one of the four? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you willing to be one of the four? If you've never been saved, you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die. Would you come? We'll take the Bible and show you how you could know. If you've been saved and never baptized and you'd like to obey the Lord in your baptism, you come today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, you come today. You could join the church. But there's many in this room that ought to hit this altar today saying, I'll be one of the four. And I'll come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar to show God how serious I am. You kneel here and ask God to help you be one of the four.